أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the love of our beloved Prophet and his dear progeny, please recite a second loud salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجه. For the hastening and the return of our beloved 12th Imam, please recite a third and final loud salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجه. The topic that we were considering and discussing in the past two or three nights was the topic of the signs that we receive and interpret from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And along the line of that discussion, inshallah, tonight we want to provide answers to this question: when are dreams considered signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are many times when we deal with something like this, especially, for example, when a loved one passes away. When a loved person passes away in a family, sometimes you find that the family members, a couple days after the death, a couple weeks, a couple months after the death, they start seeing dreams. And from these dreams, they start extracting meaning. They start extracting messages from these dreams. Sometimes they might see the person who has passed away in a very good position, for example. Sometimes they might see that person in a very bad situation. Sometimes a person that they're seeing, the loved one that they lost, is coming to them with a request. Sometimes he's coming to them with a complaint. He's upset about something. And from all of these, we draw meaning, we draw conclusions from them. This is on one hand. On the other hand, you find that even in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has many ways of communicating to his prophets, with his prophets. But sometimes, out of all of the different avenues, out of all of the different methods that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can choose to communicate a message to his prophets, he chooses a dream, for example, and sometimes critical messages, not small things here and there. And this, therefore, shows us the necessity of us delving into this aspect of our existence and discussing it in detail. There are a number of questions that come up in this regard. Let's go through the questions, and inshallah, we'll strive to provide answers to these questions. The first question that we need to discuss in this regard. Number one, what happens when we see dreams? How does Islam explain this whole process? Is it simply something that happens in the brain? Is it simply something that is materialistic? Or is there more to it? Number one. Number two, how did our imams and our prophets categorize the different dreams that we see? When they wanted to categorize the dreams, how many categories did they speak of? Number three, which ones of these categories are considered signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number four, how often did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose dreams as a method to communicate with his prophets? And number five is the question of when we see the prophet in our dreams, can we be sure that this is actually the prophet that we are speaking to and we are seeing? Or can this maybe be shaitan who is taking on the face and the shape of our prophet and making us think we are receiving a message from the prophet? These are the questions that inshallah we will strive to provide answers to. Recite a salawat, please. Let's start from here. What happens when someone sees a dream? The first point that we need to understand, brothers and sisters, and this is all coming from Islam. This is what Islam teaches us on this particular issue. First thing that we need to understand is that sometimes we give our souls very little credit for the work it does. We think sometimes that this body of ours, regardless of the outward actions that we do or the internal things that happen inside of our body, we think that our body is taking care of itself, that it's doing the things that it's doing. It doesn't need anyone to tell it what to do and what not to do. The truth of the matter, however, is that the soul is playing this role. It is the soul that tells the body to digest the food, for example, to do all of the internal things that are going on in the body. That's why you see when someone passes away, the soul distances itself from the body totally. You see the body loses even the smallest functions that the body had are no longer there. If anyone has had this experience of, for example, doing ghusl for a body, you will know that once the soul leaves the body of a person, even the function of keeping the waste inside of the body leaves the body. Another example that you can see of this, and this is somewhat of an unfortunate example that I'm using, sometimes you see athletes, soccer players, sometimes you see them, they're playing in the middle of the game where their bodies are functioning at the highest levels. The moment the soul leaves the body, you find that this strong, powerful body, it cannot stand up even. It falls to the ground, like it's a piece of wood, for example. So the soul is the thing that's telling our body what to do and what not to do. The moment the soul moves just a little bit away, the functionality of the body also decreases. Now that we understand this, we understand what happens with death and our soul leaving our body. We know that in Islam, the idea of going to sleep is known as akhul maut. Why? Because it's not like death where the soul leaves the body totally. No, it leaves the body partially. It attends to the body a little less than it used to during the day. During the day, every movement, everything that the body was doing, it was controlled by the soul. But now the soul moves away a little bit from this body. This body functions at a low level, but it's still considered alive because the soul has not left it totally. Recite a salawat, please. So what happens? Why does the soul even distance itself from the body to begin with? Because this soul is now going to go and travel in the different awalim that we have, and I'll try to explain these as much as I can in a simple way, to witness things, to experience things, truths, realities. What are these awalim that we speak of? Very simply, we have three worlds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of. We have this world that we live in, and we call it alamul madda, the world where material is present. Things have shape, things have size, they have mass. Material is here. This is the first world, this is the world that we deal with. I'm not going to explain too much about this one because we're already familiar with it. Then you move on, there's a higher world or a higher realm of existence, you can call it. It's called alamul barzakh. In alamul barzakh, an interesting thing happens. In alamul barzakh, material does not exist, but the characteristics, the attributes of material are still there. When you see a dream, for example, this is a very good example of alamul barzakh. When we see a dream, I see a very tall person in my dream. Is that tall person actually there? No, but the characteristics of material are there. That's why he has size, he has shape, he has color. Sometimes he might even have smell. The characteristics of matter are there in alamul barzakh. Then if you go a little bit higher, you reach this alam, they call it alamul aql, where nothing that has to do with material is found there. Nothing has size, nothing has shape, nothing has color. If you ask someone, this is an example of something that comes from alamul aql to us, if you ask someone, you say, what is the color of love? They'll laugh at you because love does not have any color. A lot of the concepts that we understand, the concepts that exist, they come to us from alam al-aql. If someone were to tell you, what color is generosity? See, generosity doesn't have a color. It doesn't have a size. It doesn't have a shape. So we understand that we have these three worlds. When the soul starts leaving the body partially, it starts delving into these other worlds of existence, and it starts to witness things. It starts experiencing things. Now, depending on how pure your soul or my soul is, it might go to alamul barzakh. It might go higher to alamul aql. Depending on how pure your soul or my soul is, when we wake up, the things that we have seen are distorted less or more based on how pure our souls are, because our souls are seeing things through a filter. If that filter is dirty, then they will see things in a distorted fashion. And I will explain what we mean by that, because that part of it gets very, very delicate. Inshallah, we will talk about that. Recite a salawat, please. So we have these three types of worlds. That's why when you look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this world as al-hayatu dunya. Dunya means what? It means the lowest, right? It's the female form of the word adna. Why is it the lowest? Because it's alamul madda. There are much more limitations in this world compared to those other worlds. Okay. So up until now, we have answered the first question. Let's move on to the second question. The second question was, what are the different categorizations that the Ahlul Bayt have made of our dreams? Our ulama have mentioned that taking into consideration the words of the Ahlul Bayt, the dreams that we have can be categorized in three main categories. You have the first set of dreams. These are the easy ones. These are the ones that are not too difficult to deal with. Allama Tabatabai in his tafsir, when he's making this categorization, he calls them al-ahlam as-sariha. They're straightforward, they're direct. Meaning what? Meaning that, for example, last night you went to sleep, you saw a dream. Tomorrow at 7 p.m., for example, Sheikh is sitting and he's giving a lecture. This is something that's playing out in front of you right now. This is straightforward, it's direct. You don't need to call anyone to interpret this dream. It's happening right in front of you. Exactly what you saw is playing out right in front of you. These types of dreams, brothers and sisters, are things that very rarely happen for us. At least my personal experience is something that very rarely happens to us. Then you have the second category of dreams, غير صريحة. They're not so straightforward. They're sort of indirect. Like there are some codes in it that you have to decode. You have to actually interpret this dream. That's where most of our discussion lies. And then we have a third category of dreams that the Quran refers to as أَذْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ. Like the wasted dreams, the dreams that don't really carry that much value and meaning with them. Which dreams are these? You see a scary movie before you go to sleep? The scary character comes in your dream. Sometimes, because our souls are not purified, we are so used to material, even when we are asleep, our soul wants to move away from this world of material. Still, because we have not trained our minds and our souls, our minds will hold our souls captive. Sometimes you see a dream. Sometimes I can say that this one happens sometimes for sisters a little bit more than brothers. You see a dream, it's something that you've been thinking about the whole day. Now you can see it in your dream as well. This is the third category of dreams that absolutely carries no weight at all. Recite a salawat, please. Okay, we understand this. How much significance has Islam given to dreams anyways? Because it's truly spectacular, the experience that someone goes through when they see a dream. There's no doubt that it's a significant aspect of our existence. There's no doubt about that. But how much significance has Islam given to this? Has Islam told us that when you see a dream, you're supposed to draw meaning from it? You're supposed to make decisions based on it? Or has Islam told us to disregard it altogether? Which one of these is it? When we go to Islam, brothers and sisters, we find that the significance that Islam has given to our dreams is somewhat less than what our cultures tell us. Our cultures give a lot of significance to dreams. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we make life-changing decisions based on what? Based on one dream. But when you go to Islam, you find that the significance that Islam has given to our dreams is not that much, especially when it comes to people like you and me. Well, let me speak for myself. Like me, who have souls that are not completely purified. Yes, sometimes when you look at the prophets, when they had dreams, oh my God, the dreams that they had, so clear. When the dream that Prophet Ibrahim had with regards to his son and slaughtering his son, when he's explaining this dream to his son, if you pay attention, he uses the present tense to use in his verbs. When we see a dream the next day, what do we say? We say, I saw this. I saw this was happening to me last night. What do you think? When Ibrahim is explaining his dream, it's so vivid that he says, Inni ara, I can see you right now. Inni ara fil manami, anni adbahuk, I'm slaughtering you right now. That's how vivid their dreams were. Yes, when it comes to the prophets, when it comes to the best servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those dreams, they carry weight. But when it comes to us, you find that Islam does not put too much insignificance, too much importance into our dreams. Let me continue with this thought a little bit. One thing that we know for sure, brothers and sisters, is that dreams are not something that we should be worried about. Sometimes a person sees a dream. Add to that, if they see the same dream two or three times, this person is freaking out. He's worried. For example, you see a dream. In this dream is a friend of yours that you had known for 20 years, for example. You've been separated from this friend for the past 10 years. Then you start seeing this dream two, three, four nights. People get worried. This must mean that I did something against him. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me to go back and ask for forgiveness. For example, this is one of the conclusions that we will draw. But when we come to the ahadith of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, we find that one thing they taught us is that you're not supposed to be worried about these dreams. The Prophet, one time they asked him about the different types of dreams. He made a very simple categorization. He said the dreams that we see, they are either bushram min Allah, it's good news for you. In other words, you don't have to be worried about it. Okay, first category. Second category, aw tahzinun min ash-shaytan. Shaytan wants to just give you a hard time in sleep. You might have done something haram, might have not repented from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing shaitan to do what? To do a little bit of tahzeen. We have hadith about this. Sometimes when a mu'min does haram, he doesn't repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of punishing him in the next world, just has him go through a terrifying dream. He's purified right here, very quick and simple. Second category, this is tahzeen. This is not bad news, brothers and sisters. This is tahzeen. Shaitan wants you to think it's bad news. So again, you don't have to be worried about it. The third category, ma yuhaddithu bihi nafsuk, the stuff that you were thinking about the whole day. Now you see it in your dream. Is that anything to be worried about? Again, this is nothing to be worried about. This is why you find that our ulama, sometimes they had dreams. They didn't get up and start searching for someone on the other side of the world. Come and tell me, what does this dream mean? They didn't have this approach. No, it was a very simple. They asked Imam al-Ridha, salawatullahi alayhi, what do you do when you see dreams? And he responded with a response in this regard. Recite a salawat, please. They asked the imam, the eighth imam, they said, Ya Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, when you see dreams, what do you do? The imam responded with a very simple response. He said, whenever I see a dream, I say, Inshallah, it is khair. And then I live my life, and in fact, I see something good actually happen to me. This is the type of approach that the ulama and the Ahlul Bayt have had to dreams. So this idea that God is telling me something, I have to go and find out what He is trying to tell me. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been telling you a bunch of things when you are wide awake. And you have not been paying attention to those things. Now you're stuck on what? Let me see what He's trying to tell me while I'm asleep. No, He's been talking to you when you are wide awake. Even the prophets, we have hadith that when the prophets, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates to them, how often does He do this? The hadith says that only 1/70th of wahy comes to the prophets through their dreams. We need to focus a little less on when we're asleep and a little bit more on when we are wide awake. Let me share this experience with you. I've seen this happen multiple times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to us. He tells us, this is a command. This is a duty that you have. I want you to take care of this duty, this command. For example, hijab. I want you to take care of this hijab. He puts it in the Quran, a topic that we will discuss for a number of nights in the following nights. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. You have to cover up. a sister doesn't pay attention to this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't pay attention to these ahadith. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in my wording, is stuck because you're not listening to his commands. So what does he do? He says, well, if this person's not going to listen to me, then let me at least send a specific sign for him. At least maybe that way he will wake up. This person might see a dream. Maybe she sees Lady Fatima al-Zahra or something like that. That she is wearing hijab, asking her to wear hijab. And we think, oh, mashallah, what a great sister. This is not something that's necessarily great. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already asked you, in my words, begged you to wear your hijab. You didn't do it. Now he's forced to come to you in some weird or unique way and ask you to wear hijab. If we pay more attention to the things that we are told while we are wide awake, brothers and sisters, we will be much more successful in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recite a salawat, please. So this is one thing that we know, interpreting dreams. If you want to, you can go about it. But if you don't want to, it's nothing to be worried about. If it's something that's really worrying you, a little bit of sadaqah, and that's going to be enough. In fact, one time one of the ashab of the Prophet came to the Prophet. He wanted to start to explain what he had seen in his dream. And the Prophet had a very simple approach. He said, Ya Rasulullah, let me tell you what I saw last night. The Prophet said, لا تحدث الناس بتلعب الشيطان بك. Don't to go around telling people how shaitan was just playing with your mind. Dreams are less significant than the significance that our cultures place in our dreams. Okay, having understood this, someone says, no, Shaykhana, I really want to see what this dream means. I've been seeing this dream 6-7 times. I really want to know what it means. Okay. This is where it gets somewhat complicated. Before, you remember I mentioned that when our soul goes, it witnesses these truths, these realities, it comes back. Sometimes because our soul is not pure, it will distort the message. You will see things, you will think this is what it's referring to, when in fact it's referring to the exact opposite of what you were thinking. Why? How does the mind work? How does the mind trick us? When your soul goes and witnesses these things, because it's not pure, when it comes back, those things that you were seeing do not appear as they were. They appear as thoughts and concepts that they are associated with. What do I mean by this? For example, you go in your dream, you see a mountain. Is God talking about a mountain, for example? No. He's trying to convey the concept of greatness to you. Now you're seeing a mountain. You see a crown. Is he talking about a crown? Is he talking about a king? No, he's talking about pride. Why? Because pride and a crown are associated with one another in your mind. Now, this is the simple part. This is the easy part. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, there are concepts that are exact opposites of one another, and they are associated with one another. For example, if I say to however many people we have here, if I say, brother, this is a situation of life and, what will you say? Death. Life and death are two concepts that are associated with one another. You have a dream, you saw life, but how does it appear to you? It appears to you as death. It's very delicate. This is why our ulama have said that if someone doesn't want to go after interpreting these dreams, that's completely fine. But if you do want to go and do it, then you have to be very careful who you're going to. Don't just sit there and draw conclusions for yourselves. No, you have to go to someone that you can be sure of. If you have a doubt, you're not sure about this person, then don't even bring up this dream. Don't even go after it. Give a little bit of sadaqah. Continue with your life. Inshallah, it's khair. Inshallah, you will see the khair in your life. Recite a salawat, please. In the tafsir of Al-Mizan, when Allama Tabatabai is explaining this concept, he goes through a very interesting story. And I challenge you, brothers and sisters, when you hear this dream, just try to figure out exactly yourselves, what is this dream talking about? He says that someone came, he asked an alim, he said, I had a dream. I want you to interpret this dream for me. So what was your dream? What did you see in your dream? He says, I saw in my dream that I was stamping people's mouths. I was doing muhr on the mouths of people. Now, when we hear this, our minds will go in 1,000 directions, and it should be that way, because there are 1,000 things that that can mean. It can mean anything. If I tell you what does this mean, you might come up with your own understanding of it, but this alim said, I will tell you what this means. He said, listen, this means that later on you will become a mu'adhin. Stamping people's mouths, a mu'adhin, what do these two have to do with one another? He said, because when you become a mu'adhin, you give adhan during the month of Ramadan, you are stamping people's mouths because they're not able to eat anymore. That's a connection that me and you will never be able to understand. And there's nothing to blame for. This is why it's such a delicate thing. If we want to go and tell people, and by the way, our ulama say this, that when you see a dream, it's better not to go around and just tell everyone. You tell Auntie Filan and Uncle Filan, and everyone does their own ta'bir of the dream. At the end of the day, you don't even know what you're dealing with. No, if you want to have it interpreted, you have to go to the right person. Mutawakkil saw a dream of the first imam, and the first imam was in the middle of fire. Mutawakkil saw this, he was happy. He said, oh, I knew it. This Ali that they keep speaking of, I knew his place was in a good place in heaven. I knew he was being punished. He was happy for seeing this. He came to his mu'abbirin, he said, this is the dream I saw, but I already know what it means. You don't have to tell me what it means. His mu'abbirin, each one of them said, yes, yes, you're right. This means that Ali is being punished. And then one of the mu'abbirin said, no, this is referring to one of the verses of the Quran. Which verse of the Quran is this? He says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was speaking to Musa, he said, Burika man finnar, the one that is in the fire, referring to himself, is Burika, he is blessed. This fire is that same fire. The person is it in it is Burika. He's being blessed in heaven. He's not being punished in hellfire. So it's a very delicate issue, brothers and sisters. And that's why when we have these dreams and we want them interpreted, we have to go to the right person. Recite a salawat, please. Having understood this, let me apply this a little bit to our own lives today, for example. And this happens, brothers and sisters. I'm stuck in a situation. I don't know which decision I'm supposed to make. And then I see a dream. People will make life-changing decisions because of one or two dreams that they see. Where in Islam do we have this? That because you see a dream, all of a sudden this is supposed to change your life altogether. This is not how it worked. Sometimes people will say, no, Shaykhana, I saw the Prophet in my dream. And we have hadith that when you see the Prophet, Shaitan cannot take on the shape, the form of the Prophet. If you see the Prophet in your dream, you have definitely seen the Prophet himself. This is not Shaitan telling you to do this or that. We have hadith from the Prophet. He said, "Man ra'ani fil manam, faqad ra'ani." Whoever sees me, has really seen me. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يُتَخَيَّلُ بِي. Shaitan can't take up my shape, my form, my face. Brothers and sisters, our ulama, when they come to this hadith, they have slightly different understandings of this particular hadith. Some of them have the understanding that I just explained right now. The understanding that if you see the Prophet in your dream, that this is definitely the Prophet and this is not Shaitan. Others say, no, the hadith was trying to say something totally different. It's misunderstood. The Prophet was saying, if you know how I look, if you have seen me before, and then you see that same face in your dream, then you can be sure that it's me. But we haven't seen the Prophet. We don't know how the Prophet looks. The Prophet is saying, if you saw me, then yes, I'm the one in your dream. But we haven't seen the Prophet. How do I know this face that I'm seeing is the Prophet's face? We don't know that. So some of the ulama say they have a different understanding of this. Why am I emphasizing on this point? Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, they will see this prophet, they will see this imam in their dreams. They will automatically assume this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is communicating something to me. Having understood this, we are not dismissing dreams altogether. We have had situations from people in very particular situations where they have made, these are individuals that you can count on, they have made decisions based on dreams. I am not here to say that dreams, we are dismissing them altogether. There's no truth to any of these. There's no significance to any of these. No, I'm saying if you're the right person, there's significance to them. The Prophet, when he used to see his ashab in the morning, there was one question he used to ask them. He used to ask them, what did you learn from your dreams last night? Our ulama, sometimes the answers of their questions, they would get in their dreams. So yes, there's definitely significance when it comes to our dreams, but there is less significance compared to what our cultures have taught us in this regard. Inshallah, with that, we'll bring an end to tonight's talk. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can pay attention more to the commands, to the teachings that He has while we are awake to this Quran with 6,000 verses in it, teaching us what to do and what not to do, compared to some of the things that we may see in our dreams or while we are asleep. Before we end, inshallah, let us prepare by sending our salams to our beloved Imam in the plain of Karbala. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'ik. عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Let us make a couple of du'as before we end. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He places us amongst the true followers, the true muti'een of the Ahlul Bayt. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He prolongs the lives of our ulama and our maraji'. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He frees our brothers and sisters, especially in the country of Myanmar, the country of Burma, that we are hearing such terrible news from every single day. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our brothers and sisters, wherever they are, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees them from their difficulty, the oppression, the tyranny of the tyrants. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He cures all of our brothers and sisters who are sick, who have fallen ill. And finally, last but not least, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He hastens the return of our beloved 12th Imam bin Nabi wa Alih, rahimallahu man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.